Praise God, church. What a joyful celebration. And I'm so grateful for the gospel that is alive here at Cornerstone, the gospel that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Romans? We're going to be in Romans chapter 10 this morning as we conclude our series today on the story we tell. And with that, let me just also add a brief word of prayer. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. And I pray that now you'd settle our spirits into your word. I pray that you'd speak to us by your Spirit exactly what you need us, what you want us to hear, what we need to hear, God. To you be glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I've mentioned this before. It was kind of a big deal for me, so sorry. But I had the privilege of harvesting a moose in northern Alberta. It was a lot of fun. It was kind of a trip of a lifetime. And when I got back to camp, I had some work to do. See, I wanted to do what's called a European mount. It's a mount that involves a process where you remove the meat from the skull and you leave the antlers attached. And there are specific regulations about how to bring this trophy across the border. And of course, I'd never done it before. It was the first moose I've shot. And on top of that, because I harvested my moose later in the week, there was time pressure to get it done before we had to leave. But good thing, I was around a whole bunch of experts. Okay, a lot of people knew exactly what to do. But here's the thing. I didn't know what to do until they told me what to do. See, they had some options. They could have assumed, you know, I don't want to be pushy. Maybe he already knows. I don't want to, you know, say something that might offend him. So I'm just going to hold back. They could have done that. They could have said, you know, he's been hanging around moose camp all week. He's been hanging around all these people, these experts. He ought to know. And so, you know, let's just leave it at that. Or, you know, he harvested the moose. It's his job to worry about how to get it across the border, not mine. My job was to help him find it. His job was to do the rest. And so, you know, he should have done his research. He should take it on his own. They could have made several excuses for withholding their knowledge. I'm grateful they didn't. See, this guy named Daryl saw my need. I looked pretty pathetic, pretty hopeless at times during the hunt. And he made sure that everything was correct. He boiled a pot of water for me over a fire. I didn't know where to do that. He handed me some special knives and he showed me what needed to be done so that I could take home my prize. He gave me the right instructions. Now, this is kind of just what we do, isn't it? I mean, we give people instructions if they need it. If our neighbor is struggling with a house project and we know how to do that project, we're going to tell them, right? No big deal. If someone asks for directions and we know how to get there, we'll say, well, yeah, you just take a left at the tree with the red thing and keep going, all right? If someone's tanking at work and we can help them, we typically do. We say, yeah, I can help you. Just go this direction. Friends, we share what we know all the time, right? Why then is it so hard sometimes to speak about our faith? To speak about our faith. And it is, right? I mean, it's hard sometimes to speak about what we believe. And let's be honest, our culture invites us to speak up about all kinds of things except what we believe about Jesus. See, the one thing we're told not to speak about often is the specifics of our faith. Why is that? See, if we know the true gospel story, if that gospel story is, in fact, and it is, the good news that will save a lost and a dying world, doesn't it then make sense that if we're willing to share how to clean a moose skull to get it across the border, that we might not, that we might be even more willing to share about how to be saved from the clutches of eternal conscious punishment of hell? Church, today we're going to wrap up our series on the story we tell, and we're going to fast forward here to Romans 10, verses 11 through 17. And this is where Paul continues his argument that the good news is available to everyone who believes. And as he develops his argument, he pauses to reflect on what's a really important reality. See, if the gospel is available to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus, then somebody needs to tell them. Somebody needs to tell them that the gospel is a story that needs to be told, and it's good news that must be shared. And church, this is why we've spent the last several weeks doing what we've been doing. We've been getting our story straight. Do you remember that provocative question we asked in the first sermon? It's this, and if you weren't there, it's okay, but let me tell you what it was. If you were to die today, and there you find yourself standing at the gates of heaven. And there the Lord says to you, Andy, why should I let you in? What would you say? Now, I remind you, it's not how it's going to happen. Well, if we're in the Lord, we'll be with the Lord in a twinkling of an eye. It'll happen. But this is a hypothetical question to make us think. If God says to you, why should I let you in? What would you tell him? And it's a hard question for many of us to answer. This is the question we've been trying to answer the last several weeks. And you remember our plot points. They help us, okay? Remember what the first plot point was? Don't put it up on the screen yet. Amen. You guys are awesome. At so many levels, you're awesome. God sets the mark. What's the second plot point? We missed the mark. Amen. Good job. Third plot point? Jesus hits the mark. Good. And you're doing a great job not putting them up so they can cheat. That's great, Julie. Thank you. Yeah. And what's the last one? We talked about it last week. I stand with Jesus. God sets the mark, Romans 1:20. God has made himself known such that we're accountable. We miss the mark, Romans 3:10. There is none righteous. No, not one. Jesus hits the mark. It's Jesus in whom we put our faith, what Jesus accomplished at the cross. And we must stand with Jesus. We must believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. So friends, this is the answer to the question. God, when God asks us, why should I let you in? God, you set a standard that I fell short of. I missed your standard. I missed the mark. You're holy. I'm not. I sinned. I was born in sin. I participated in sin. I had nothing to stand on. But you sent your son Jesus to die for my sin and to rise again to conquer sin. You provided for that which I could not. And so I put my faith in what Jesus did, not in what I did. It's not by works that I'm saved, but it's by my faith, by the grace that you've extended to me, by faith in Christ and in him alone. Friends, that's the story that we've been invited into. And that's a story that we're called to invite others into as well. This is the story that saves us and is available to a whole world who would but turn in faith to Jesus. And as I've already done, I want to commend you for engaging in the process. Many of you have been involved in your growth groups and you've been rehearsing this story. Many of you, as evidenced by what just happened here a minute ago, have put this to memory. That's incredible. That's a great thing. But church, knowledge is one thing, isn't it? Knowledge is one thing, but if we don't share the story, the world won't hear the story. And church, if they don't hear the story, they're not going to believe the story. And if they don't believe the story, if they don't turn in faith to Jesus, they won't be saved. Friends, this is a story for us. Praise God. We celebrated it here this morning. Unapologetically, we need the story. But it's not just for us, is it? It's a story for the world. It's a story for the world. And God has chosen in his sovereign wisdom to choose you and to choose me in order to tell it. And I want to demonstrate today from Romans 10, verses 11 through 17, just what that is, where that comes from here this morning. Now, as we dive into the text, Paul's just explained in verses 9 and 10 that salvation comes not by following the law, but instead by confessing Christ as Lord, believing in what he did at Calvary. That's where salvation comes from. And that was one of our key verses last week. We'll read it again in a little bit. But since that's the case, church, since salvation is by faith and not by works, Paul follows this with these words in verses 11 through 13. I invite you to follow along. Romans 10, 11 through 13. He says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. Church, salvation is for who? For everyone. It's for all who call on the name of the Lord. Salvation is available to everyone who cries out to Jesus. And listen, this has significant implications, not just for how somebody is saved, which is obvious. How is somebody saved? By grace through faith in Christ alone, by putting their faith in Jesus. That's how somebody's saved. But the implications are not just for how somebody is saved, but also for God's goal of salvation. See, God doesn't limit salvation to one people group or another. In Christ, there is no Jew or Gentile. In Christ, salvation is available to everyone who believes, verse 12. All who call on Jesus will be saved, verse 13. Everyone who calls. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says that God desires that none should perish. Praise God for that. God desires that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. And church, it's good news that the gospel has been released beyond the Jews. The gospel has been released to the whole world. The Jews had first dibs, but what happened? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that the Jews largely rejected it. And it's not that the gospel has been completely taken away from the Jews. There are many Jews who are also Christians. But now the gospel has been extended. It's been released to the entire world, to the Gentiles. And so all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what does it mean to call on the name of Jesus? Well, to call in the first century was to invoke the presence of a deity for protection. Okay, you could call on any number of false gods. And so the context here is calling on a deity for protection. It was to submit to that deity's authority and to receive that deity's provision. And in that context, Paul here is saying that those who call on the name of the Lord do just that. They're calling on Jesus to avail himself, to invoke his authority over them and to provide for their needs. They, in other words, repent and they believe and they confess. That's the motif where we've been residing here the last several weeks. Now, here's where Paul pauses for a moment to ask some important questions, okay? See, if the gospel is available to everyone, then how's it going to be delivered? What's God's plan for delivering the good news to the world? Who's going to tell him? And so listen to verses 14 through 17 here. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How's that happen? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Church, if the world's going to hear, and if the world is going to respond to the gospel, then the gospel must be proclaimed to the world. We've got to tell it. It must be proclaimed to the world. Somebody's got to tell it, but whose job is it? Well, to answer that, Paul outlines the process by which gospel proclamation occurs. There's a process here that Paul articulates, and notice that he begins with the last step first. He builds his argument from the last to the first, and Paul says this in verse 14. He says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How does that happen? How are they going to call on him whom they have not believed? In other words, how are you going to prepare that Moose Trophy unless you know who to ask in order to do it the right way, right? It's logical, isn't it? I mean, you can't respond to a story until you know the story. You can't do it. You can't call on God until you know who you're calling. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else except the name Jesus. It's through Jesus that we're saved, church. And so to be saved by Jesus, you must what? You must call on who? Jesus. The Sunday school answer, once again, works. All right? We call on Jesus in order to be saved by Jesus. We need to know who we're calling. But then here's the thing. You won't call on Jesus unless you really believe what we've just said. You won't call on Jesus unless you believe that Jesus is the only one who can save you. Just like you'll never call 911 unless you believe it's actually going to help. Okay? If I get an injury and I can't do anything about it, I need help, I'm not going to call 911 unless I know that I'm going to get some relief when I do. Otherwise, why waste my time? Church, the prerequisite for calling is believing. We must believe. We must believe in what Jesus did at Calvary. Again, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Church, calling requires believing. But, now listen to this. You can't believe what you've never heard. You can't believe what you've never heard. You got to hear the story in order to believe the story. Paul says, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? It doesn't matter that 911 will help you if you don't even know that it exists. You can't call a number you don't know. Church, if salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, if the story of the gospel is that God sets the mark and we miss the mark and that Jesus hits the mark and in order to be saved, I must stand with Jesus. If that's the story, but I don't know it, I can't believe in it. I can't put my faith in it. I can't put my faith in the author of the story. Church, I can't believe a story I've never heard. To be saved, one must call on Jesus. But to call, they must believe. And to believe, they must hear. So then, how does one hear? How does one hear the gospel? Well, Paul concludes verse 14 with this. He says, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Church, for someone to hear the gospel, someone must preach the gospel. Now, some of you are perking up here a little bit because you're like, sweet, I knew it. I knew it. It's not my job to preach the gospel. That's what we pay you for, Andy. That's why we have Mark and we have Nate and we have Matt. That's your guys' job. Preaching is reserved for, you know, what you guys do. Paul says it's for the preacher. I'm off the hook. But church, listen. The word preaching here is translated from the Greek word keruso. And it means to announce, to herald. It means to make known some important news publicly and loudly as if a herald. Okay? And here's the thing. A herald in the first century, someone that was preaching, had no authority in and of themselves. They weren't preaching on their own behalf. They simply represented the one who sent them. They were sharing good news that they had been given. And in John, the Gospel of John 20, 21, Jesus said to his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The disciples were sent by Jesus with Jesus' message and with Jesus' authority. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. This is what Jesus said to his disciples prior to his ascension into heaven. Look, I have the authority of the Father, said Jesus. With that authority, I'm sending you with that same authority. I'm giving you what you need to represent the gospel to the world. Jesus said, my authority is your authority. Go under that authority and tell the world, make disciples. And you say, well, Andy, still good. I mean, that was for the apostles. Jesus gave that commission to them, but not for me. But check this out. You know you're not off the hook, right? See, Paul, who was an apostle, called Timothy his protege to preach as well. See, Paul trained Timothy. He spent time with Timothy. He taught Timothy the doctrine that was necessary in order to be able to teach it to others. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said this. He said, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul said that to Timothy. Look, what I've taught you, find some other people and share that with them so that they can share it with others. I'm entrusting you with this responsibility. I'm giving you the authority to do it. Timothy, I'm training you. But you need to be prepared to train others. Now, again, some of you astute readers of the New Testament, you might say, well, yeah, that's right. But 2 Timothy was one of Paul's pastoral epistles. The context here is Paul teaching Timothy how to train other Timothys, in other words, other pastors. And so I'm still off the hook. And you're right about one thing. The context for 2 Timothy 2:2 is the training of pastors. It's the training of pastors. And I want to talk about that for just a minute here. See, church, pastors must preach more than just moral platitudes. We must preach more than just inspirational, self-help, feel-good messages. Trust me, when I get up here every Sunday, I want you to feel good about yourself after you leave. I really do, because I love you. And I want you to have a sense of God's presence abiding with you. But church, that's not my highest priority to make you feel good. My highest priority is to represent the gospel to you, to teach you the word of God as best as I know how. And I agree with Grant Osborne, who says in too many churches, the proclaimed word is de-emphasized, and the pastor is considered more of a CEO or an entertainer than a shepherd of the flock and a messianic herald of truth. This is exactly opposite of Jesus and the disciples, for throughout Acts and the epistles of the New Testament, they gave the message they proclaimed the highest priority. And in Acts 2:42, the number one pillar of the church is the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' teaching and also to these other things. Church, Osborne continues, pastors are first to feed their flocks, John 21. And they're going to be judged by God on the basis of the quality of their handling of the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Moreover, all believers are called to be repositories and dispensers of these divine truths. Now, we're going to get to that last part in a moment. But first, Osborne goes on to say, he says, not too many Christians are unteachable, but many are untaught. In 1 Peter 2:2-3, teaching is a gourmet meal that feeds the flock, and too many churches are fed a fast food diet. Church, us pastors and elders here at Cornerstone must strive to serve gourmet meals week in and week out to the best of our ability. We're not perfect. I'm certainly not the best cook. Just ask my wife. But our goal every week, and whether it's in here for Sunday morning worship, whether it's Mark over in Dig In, or whether it's Matt with CSM on a Wednesday night or in class on Sunday, whether it's Nate in giving leadership to our times of worship, whatever we're doing, our responsibility is to cook as best we know how. And so we accept that responsibility, to herald the good news, to speak the good news in our midst. But church, it's not just our job. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for elders to proclaim the good news, because check this out, and this is where I'm bringing it home here, I hope. In Ephesians 4:11-12, Paul gives church leaders some very specific instruction. And he says this. He says, yes, we are to herald and preach the gospel. God has given some of you to do just that in a vocational way. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And he did give them those gifts, those roles. But he did it for a purpose. He said he did it to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know who the saints are, church? It's you. It's me. It's us together who have put our faith in Jesus. We are called to the work of the ministry. We're all called to full-time ministry, to avail ourselves to the Holy Spirit all times and all ways. And what greater work than heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ? What greater work and giving people what they need to know Jesus, to be assured of their salvation, to go with Christ. You know, at Moose Camp, they called me preacher. I think they meant it in an endearing kind of a way, maybe not always. Some of the guides were actually Christians. They knew the story. But the guide that I had at the end of the week wasn't. And he was a nice young man. He was about 23 years old. And he was rough around the edges. He was an excellent hunter. He knew his craft, but he was pretty rough around the edges, and he'd never been to church. He didn't know what the Bible said. He'd never read it, never heard it. He didn't have any really reason to even be interested in it, and now here he was hanging out with a pastor. There's actually another pastor there who he had helped shoot a moose earlier in the week. And so in a moment where we had some time, he leaned over to me and he said, you know, what does a pastor do anyway? And a question like that is a great opportunity for a pastor, right? And so I answered. And with that, I got to share the gospel. I got to share the story like we've been talking. And I laid it out just like we've been discussing. I said, you know, man, here's the deal. God set a mark and we missed it. We fell into sin, and you get that, right? And yeah, you know, he got it. And Jesus did what we couldn't do. He hit the mark for us. And I just walked him through it. We got to stand with Jesus, respond in faith. And it was cool. It was cool. I had this great privilege to present the gospel in a context that was so fun and so rich. And friends, here's the thing. I'm supposed to do that, right? Like I'm a pastor. If you don't do that, what kind of pastor are you, right? You know, you wouldn't expect anything else. And so I shared the gospel with him, and it was good. And yet it was obvious he wasn't ready to respond. He was interested. You know, I think the Lord was doing something already in his heart, but he wasn't ready to respond. And so we moved on and we did hunting stuff, like figuring out how to prepare a European mount to cross the border. But then later in the day, we were with another friend, and this other friend is also a believer, and he joined us. And at some point, my friend and I and our guide were starting to have a conversation. Now, my friend had more things in common, perhaps, with the guide than I did. They both came from a fairly wild background. They'd experienced a lot of things. They'd been through some tough stuff. And they both loved the outdoors. And I can't tell you how it began, but here we were in a spiritual conversation, and that door was open again. But this time, that door was obvious. It's not for me to step through. This time, my friend stepped through it. And he began to share the gospel. And as he did, my jaw just dropped. See, he used his own words. He didn't use pastor words, right? He used his own words. He shared his own story. But what he shared, I'm convinced, was exactly what our new friend, this guide, needed to hear. And see, my friend, he looked around at the mountain environment that we were in, and he said, do you really think that this could all happen without somebody creating it, without somebody designing it? And the guy just said, yeah, probably not. And so then my friend said, you know, if that's true, then there's got to be a creator, right? And our guide said, yeah. And then he said, well, if he's the creator, then probably he's going to set some rules for how his creation works, right? And the guy said, yeah. And then he said, well, here's the thing. We've all missed the rules. We've all not followed the rules in the right way. Do you agree with that? And the guy's like, yeah, of course. And so then my friend described how he himself had resisted the rules for a lot of years. But in the end, came to this conclusion, came to this understanding from the gospel. He came to understand that being right with God didn't require him to follow all the rules, but instead to put his trust in one who did, to put his trust in Jesus. And it was amazing. And I just watched my friend. I was so proud of him. He told me later that night that he'd never done anything like that before, and I had a hard time believing him. He knew the story. And I was so proud of his willingness to step into the opportunity that God gave him. See, the way that he shared was 10 times more effective than the way that I shared, because it connected at a deeper level with this man. Friends, you don't have to have a seminary degree to tell the story of God. Praise God. Did you know that? You don't have to have a seminary degree. God called my friend to preach in that moment. He heralded the gospel, and he did it in a beautiful way. I wonder, with whom is God calling you to share? Who's your one this morning? You know, it's popular to quote these days from St. Francis of Assisi, and I'm convinced St. Francis was probably a very godly man, and I like what he had to say in many ways. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's a powerful statement, and I appreciate it. If we don't live the gospel, if we don't demonstrate the gospel through our actions, if we act in contra-gospel ways, we can damage the reputation of the gospel. Our friend made the comment, in fact, and it's not an uncommon one. He said, you know, the only Christians I've ever been around have been so hypocritical, I don't want nothing to do with them. We hear that a lot. Church, we need to live the story as we tell the story, but it's not enough just to live it. Romans 10:14, again, says, how then will they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Church, the gospel requires words. The gospel must be heard. And if it's going to be heard, somebody needs to tell it. And that's where we come in. And so Paul says finally in verse 15, he says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. I didn't look at my friend's feet as he was sharing the gospel, but I thought they were beautiful, all right? It was amazing. Church, the process of gospel proclamation begins with sending. We together send each other every week into a lost and a dying world to represent Jesus. We talk about it all the time. When you leave, and I'll do it again today, I charge you to remember that it's your privilege, that it's your responsibility, as it is mine, to represent Jesus to a dying world. How do we do that? Well, we do it with our deeds to be sure. We care about serving our city around here. Amen? We care about that a lot. We want to represent the gospel in deeds. But we also want to reach the world. And to do that, we need to do that with our words. Words matter. Why? Well, after Paul references the unbelieving Jews again in verse 16, he says this in verse 17. He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Church, there's an urgency to telling the story. Why? Because faith comes by hearing. And not just hearing any story. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, the gospel, the good news. It's not enough just to live the story. Living the gospel in front of our friends will not ultimately lead to their salvation. Living the story is essential. Yes? Living the story is essential. But it only earns us the opportunity to tell it. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of Christ. And that brings us to our final plot point in this full circle story. God sets the mark. We miss the mark. Jesus hits the mark. I stand with Jesus. And then the final point is this. We also stand for Jesus. We're called to stand for Jesus. And when we stand for Jesus, the circle continues. You notice how it doesn't end? When we stand for Jesus, we proclaim the gospel and others are invited into the story. And then they understand that God sets the mark and we miss the mark and Jesus hits the mark and they too must stand with Jesus. And when they understand that they can stand with Jesus, then they're called to stand for Jesus and the gospel continues. Church, you and I have been called not only to receive the gospel, but also to share the gospel by standing for Jesus in a lost and dying world. The question for us this morning is this. Will you stand? Will you stand? You know, we made it across that border with the Moose Trophy and everything went well. I was so glad those guys told me what I needed to know. I'm glad they didn't worry about being pushy or assume that I already knew. In fact, the guy that I heard from was one of the nicest guys ever. He didn't shame me for not knowing how to do it. He didn't make me feel put out by instructing me. But he came alongside me and he shepherded me through the process. That's our opportunity, guys. To tell the story in a way that invites people in. Now, church, we admit sharing the gospel can be hard. I still get nervous sometimes when I do it. I still sometimes walk away going, I don't think I did that quite right. And sometimes sharing the gospel costs us something, doesn't it? We know that to be true. But friends, you and I have been entrusted with a great treasure. And the good news about this treasure is that when we share our treasure, we don't lose anything. And the God who fed the 5,000 men and on top of that women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the God that multiplied his bounty for those people is the God who can multiply the gospel in the lives of others if we just let him. Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks, to give the reason for the hope that you have. Church, I pray that we're ready. We've been sent to preach so that those who haven't yet believed might hear. They might believe in the gospel and call on the one who wrote the gospel story, to call on the name of Jesus. Would you join together in telling it? Who's your one, church? Right at the bottom of your bulletin note sheet there. Write that person you're praying for, if you haven't yet. And keep praying and keep availing yourself to the opportunity to share as the Holy Spirit makes it available. Church, how will that person know the gospel unless they hear it? And how will they hear it unless someone tells it to them? And how will someone tell it to them unless they're sent? And so here's what we're doing. We're sending each other into the world to represent Jesus, that the world may know there's hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glorious morning. Thank you for the joy of celebrating the baptism of the men and women that were baptized earlier. Thank you for the story that they've made their own by grace through faith in Christ. Thank you for how you've brought them from death to life. And that their faith in you has changed everything, and your work in their lives has changed everything for them. And God, I pray that the story that we have, the gospel that is ours, would be a story that we can't help but share in the world around us. And we understand it doesn't mean that we're out there being obtuse or obnoxious or insulting or assaulting or whatever it may be, God. But God, give us a burden for those that don't yet know. And in those moments where we're tempted to shrink back, to second guess, to assume, give us the courage to open our mouths and to declare with conviction, God sets the mark, but we've missed it. I've missed it. But Jesus hid it for me. Jesus died for my sins. He rose again. I've repented of my sin. I believe that what he did is what was necessary. And in faith, I believe. And I trust and I receive. If there's anybody here that's not yet given their life to you in that way, Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you even now. They've heard the gospel this morning several times. That they would cry out to you for the forgiveness of their sin, and that they too would be saved. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for meeting us here in this place, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.